And we are in a study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just going through a book of the Bible, which is our mode of operation around here at Water Springs. And we're in the book of Philippians. And we look at our message this morning, God's joyful people. And before we open our hearts to the word, let's pray that the Lord will do a work. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, as you have shared with us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we are spiritual beings, Lord. And just as we need physical food for our physical bodies, Lord, we need the spiritual nutrition of your word and your spirit to strengthen us on the inside. And so, Lord, we're just coming to you, asking for a hearty meal together, Lord, in your word, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, if you would read here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 with me, and we're going to spend some time discussing this as we look at God's joyful people. It starts off in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men that the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Paul the Apostle, in writing to this church, a group of Christians in the town of Philippi, he wanted to exhort them. As we get to the chapter 4, he has these short bullet point exhortations that God's people always need. I know that I need it and you need it. And we're going to look at five of those as we are going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, if we want to be God's joyful people. Now, these are the five bullet points. If you're a note taker, we are going to learn how to stand, going to learn how to unite, we are going to learn to rejoice, we are going to learn to be gentle, we are going to learn to pray. Now, those five thoughts, as we think of those words, Paul basically outlines those thoughts for us to impact our hearts spiritually, that some of us maybe have known the Lord a long time and you're growing in those things. Some of us may have just come to the Lord and these things are all somewhat foreign because you're growing in your youthful understanding, if you will, because you've just come to know the Lord. There are others maybe here today that you're not really familiar with Christianity, you're not familiar with the Bible, but here you are in our midst, and so we'd like to share with you basic instruction, and that's what the Bible means, you know, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. And so just got to understand that. That's why we're growing in our understanding of the Bible. So the first thing he tells us is to learn how to stand. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." He wants them to stand fast in the Lord. But notice three terminologies he uses. He says, "my beloved," "my longed for brethren," and at the end he says, "my beloved" again. Paul sincerely loves these people. He wants the very best for them. And so just as a parent, a father or mother wants the very best for his son or his daughter, there's no way to describe the affection a parent has for a child, is there? Before I had kids, I would hear people talk about their love for their kids, but it was a concept. It was theoretical because I didn't own that. But once I had a son, once I had a daughter, there's nothing that can compare to that kind of love and affection. There's nobody I want to do better on the planet than my kids, right? Every healthy parent should have that perspective. But it's spiritually true as well. Every pastor wants the congregation to also do well. There's a love for you guys that God wants to flow through me to you, just as that love that Paul had was flowing through him to those in Philippi. And so he says, "my beloved, longed for brethren," he calls them "my joy and my crown." Wouldn't that describe your kids? My joy, my crown. And he tells them then what to do, standing fast in the Lord. Now, what's it mean to stand fast in the Lord? You know, you and every one of us in this room are standing for someone, or we're standing for something. You know that old adage, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. And the reality is, the trick in life is honestly finding the right master that you can stand for. And for us who have received Christ, we're standing for the Lord in faith. And the picture of standing is basically a military picture of you're standing against the enemy. I mean, here's the onslaught, the soldiers are coming at you, and here you need to make your stand. And every force of the enemy wants to move you away from your position, wants to move you away from your walk with God, wants to move you away from your marriage, move you away from your kids, move you away from holiness or a life that pleases God. All the forces of hell itself seem to come against God's people to want us, move us away from the things of the Lord. And so he says, stand therefore, my brethren, stand. It's this picture of a soldier, and us guys, we kind of like the Miller said, hoorah, you know, just charge me up with the thought of being valiant or just the warrior heart that God puts in a man. There's this beautiful picture of one of David's mighty men. If you haven't fallen in love with David's mighty men, you ought to. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's this guy, and the enemy, the Philistines, are conquering the Israelites. The Israelites are on the run. Man, they're fleeing, they're turning their back, they're running. And then there's this guy by the name of Shammah, and he comes to this field of lentils, so they're kind of in some farm ground. And he just stops there, and he turns, and he faces the enemy. And what happens in that moment, it says that he made his stand in this field of lentils. And he said, this is it. I might die here, but I'm going to live here, and I'm going to do it for God and his people. And he stands there. But what happens as all the other Israelites are fleeing, they see one guy make a stand. And they look over their shoulder, and they go, hey, wait, hey, what's Shammah doing? He's making a stand. Look, oh, he's going to get wiped out. Look, oh, man, he's taking him out. Look at him go. Hey, guys, come on, let's go join him. And what happens, that one man making a stand for God and for his people brought about an incredible victory. And I want you to know that you have that potential. Every single one of us, as we stand for the Lord and our walk with God, I'm not going to be moved away from my faith and my love for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be moved away from those promises I made on that wedding day with my precious wife. I'm not going to be moved away from the love of my children. I'm not going to be moved away by, you know, no matter what kind of forces of hell might come against our lives, we're going to stand. We're going to live here. Yeah, I might die here too. But that's what we're going to do. Yeah, I want you to know that you're really not living until you have found something in this life that is worth living and dying for. Amen? Amen. That's really weak. Amen. There we go. Okay. A little better. Cool. So he wants us to learn to stand. Number two, he wants us to be united. It says in verse 2 and 3, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. These are two really cool ladies' names that you might, you know, if you have a baby on the way, you know, it'd just be cool for you. Syntyche, Euodia. And it says to be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, these two ladies in the congregation had been bickering. They've been fighting. You know, if you put two or three people in a room, you have two or three opinions, and people can really get sideways with each other. There can be a lot of conflict. A congregation is a place in which there's so much diversity, there's so many opinions in this room that if we don't come to the same mind that we want to love God, we want to, Jesus is our Savior, we're all on our way to heaven. Notice what he says. He mentions a guy that we don't know his name, a true companion. He talks about Clement. He talks about the other fellow workers. At the end of verse 3, it says, whose names are in the book of life. We need to be of the same mind now so that we can get along, but ultimately our names are in the book of life. We're going to be in heaven forever. Heaven's going to be a great place because there's going to be no conflict, because there's no sin, there's no self-centeredness, there's no envy, there's no strife, there's not all the things that create tension. And it's almost like Paul as a parent. Have you ever went on a family vacation? It seemed like a good idea at the time. And you got a couple of kids in the back seat that just constantly bicker all the way there. By the time you get to your destination, you're so frazzled just from resisting the temptation to kill someone because of all the conflict in the car. And you just want, what do you want? You said, can't we just all get along? He touched me. He took my, he's on my side. He got shotgun last night. Constantly. I just want you, no offense, but if you only have one child, you do not have the full parenting experience. Just to let you know, okay? You have to have two or more to have the full parenting experience. And that is all the conflict. And you're just constantly, I just want you two to behave and get along. Just get along. There's lots of stuff that you can play that you can have in common. And he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. You and I, when we come together, if we want our love to grow, we need to major on what we have in common. We have a major that our Savior Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose from the dead. The Bible says he's going to come again one day. There's a real place called heaven. There's a real place called hell. The Bible is the authoritative word of God. God's Spirit wants to work in all of our lives. And God wants us to get together and love one another, right? So there's a lot that we can have in common. Now, if we want to major on the 5% maybe of the different perspectives we have, then we'll tear our congregation apart at the seams. But we need to come together in the same mind, right? Just get along. Now, I want you to know, week after week, I look at you guys. Now, it's a different view from here than from there. I want you guys, are the most motley crew in this town on Sunday morning. I just want you to know that, right? We got bikers here. We got cowboys here. We got hippies here. We got cowboys and bikers. We have people that just got out of jail. Please don't raise your hand. And we have the officers or the probation officers or the judges that put you in jail. And we're all in the same room. We have people that are rednecks. We have people that are kind of, you know, upper class, if you will, white collar. We have people, I mean, even some engineers from the site, for heaven's sake, hang out with us, okay? We have this very eclectic group of people that have come together under one roof. And I want you to know, without the love of Jesus, we might not have anything in common here today, you guys, right? We might not have anything in common. I mean, some of you came from a druggy background. Some of you came from a very religious background. What's brought us together? How come we're enjoying so much love and unity? Because we're wanting to be of the same mind. We're wanting to have the same heart. And if we just major on that, and all through the years, I've been a pastor for 25 years. There's always about 5% of people in a congregation. There's 95% of the people that are loving Jesus, loving life, and loving one another. But there's usually about 5% that are the critical, cynical, griping, murmuring, complaining type of people. And when I've been discouraged by that 5%, I always comfort myself that here's 5 people out of 100. 95 people are really loving Jesus and love what God is doing. There's 5% that don't. So why would I quit by listening to the voice of the 5%? People come in every week, and 95% of the people leave going, man, wasn't that song powerful? Didn't God's word speak to our heart? Oh, I haven't seen them for a long time. It was so good to catch up and see what God's doing in their life. And oh, my kids are so excited about the message. 95% of the people are blessed and encouraged and edified and built up, and 5% leave. They go, man, wasn't that worship lame? Wasn't that message lame? Wasn't that communion lame? Isn't the building lame? Look at the lights, they're lame. And can I just encourage you, you're lame. You are just lame. Because you see, it's not just here. You go to work and that's who you are. That's who you are in your family as well. That's who you are in the ball team. That's who you are in the neighborhood. That's who you are in your classroom. And it's so sad. We really feel sorry for you. But maybe you need an exhortation like Syntyche and Euodia. Man, when are you going to be of the same mind? When are you going to be in unity with God's people? Yeah, hey, we're on planet Earth. Nothing's perfect. But ultimately, we're going to be in heaven together, and things will be perfect, and it's going to be great. And there's an incredible worship service there, and the King of Kings is there, and it's going to be glorious. But until then, you know what? There's a lot of things that we just have to die to in our own self-centered opinions so that we don't bring a criticism to every circumstance we come to. So Paul wants us to learn to stand for the Lord, stand in the Lord. He also wants us to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he wants us to rejoice in the Lord in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The book of Philippians has been called the letter or epistle of joy. Paul uses the word rejoice 10 times. He uses the word joy 4 times. He wants us to be a joyful people. And he tells us where our joy lies. He says, rejoice in the Lord. I might go through a lot of adversity difficulties, circumstances, health issues, financial issues, relational conflict in life, but I can always rejoice in the Lord. And can I share with you that that's something you cultivate? It's not something innate or in nature. As a matter of fact, innate and in my nature of my fallen sinfulness, I am not a rejoicing person. I'm not a rejoicing person. I'm not thankful, generally. I always go through life finding, you know, the glass is half full. And yet God wants us to cultivate, and rejoicing is directly connected to thanksgiving for me. I have to wake up in the morning and start my day from that point going, man, Lord, thank you for this day. I rejoice in this day. I look over at my precious wife, and we're just getting up. Maybe it's early in the morning. I look, thank you, Lord. I rejoice in my precious wife of 28 years of marriage and the beautiful children that she's born, and what a great mom she is. And I rejoice in this day to be able to serve you. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow's not here. Lord, use me as a vessel. I rejoice in your goodness that you love me, and I'm forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. You see, it doesn't take much of that cultivation every single day, and before I start to soar in my own heart, before I just go, man, isn't God good? But that's cultivating. You have to cultivate that. You have to train yourself. This is the bummer about our fallen sinful nature. Learning bad habits is like falling off a log, isn't it? And learning good ones is really tough. Sometimes I'm trying to memorize a passage of scripture, and I keep messing it up, and I keep messing it up. But my old sinful nature, I can remember a filthy joke I heard 20 years ago. Isn't that stupid? I hate that dynamic. You know, I connect, my sinful nature connects with the fallenness of life, and yet I'm trying to connect with spiritual things, and there's a struggle in that. And so I have to cultivate a heart of rejoicing. You know, I want our fellowship to really exude God's love and God's joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so when people come, man, we have a lot of fun. We have fun in worship. We have fun because we're rejoicing. We're rejoicing in the Lord. We're free in our, we're forgiven of our sins. One day we had a great service, and a guy, it was his first time at our church, and he came out to me, and he was so dead serious. And he came up to me, he was really serious, and he looked to the right, and he looked to the left. And he was from another religious system. And he said, Pastor, you guys have way too much fun in this place. And he was just dead serious. And I said, well, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And he said, you shouldn't be able to have fun like that in church. It's not right. And I said, really? I said, I would hate to go to church with you. Because it's like, hey, you want to go to church? It's a big fat drag, but we go. So what's he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. There's never a time in my life that in the Lord there's not something to rejoice about. And then it's as if we didn't hear him. He says, again, I will say rejoice, just for those maybe who didn't get it the second time. Fourthly, we need to become a gentle people, because some of us have not been very gentle people, and God wants to transform us. It says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Notice that every thought that he gives, stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now he says, let your gentleness be known to all men, which is a horizontal relationship, but it's through a motivation that is vertical in your walk with God, because the Lord is at hand. You know, it's something, isn't it? When your kids are right next to you, how well they behave. It's when they get out of eye shot or earshot that they begin to misbehave. But when they're right here, I just have to look at them and say, hey, it's that kind of picture. He says, the Lord's at hand, so you should be gentle. You know, some of us aren't very gentle. We're not very gentle with the way we talk to people. Some people think it's a gift to say whatever comes to their brain. They actually think they have a gift. Whatever I think, I just say it. And let me tell you, I think a lot of stuff that should never part from my mouth. How about you? I mean, there's a reason that God gave our mouth a cage. It's called teeth. There's a lot of stuff I got caged up inside there. It's not coming out. There are times I think things, and I want you to know that I have a caustic, poisonous wit that should not be released. Because people will say something, and just bam, I'll have two or three thoughts, just boom, 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 and I'm just like, whoosh. And after all these years, the Lord's like, I saw it, just shut up. Just keep quiet. I was like, okay. Because I might think it's funny, but almost all humor is attacking towards someone, right? And so I need a gentleness with the way I talk. I need a gentleness with the way I behave with my wife. I need a gentleness. Guys, I mean, you might have come into this world gentle, but I was not a gentle guy. And so I had to learn how to be gentle with my wife. I had to, and my daughter. Is there anything, the picture of gentleness, when somebody brings a child up here for a baby dedication, maybe that child's only, 2 weeks old. And at 2 weeks old, that baby is so fragile, aren't they? And you could see, especially first-time moms, they're coming at me like, I don't know if you know fragile. I don't know if you know gentle. And I've had a couple of kids, but and so I'm trying to figure out how, because they're, you know, necks. You know, and you're trying to support all that, right, and bring them in, and you're trying to be really gentle. And the Lord says, I want your gentleness. I want God to change the way you talk, the way you interact with people, the way that you lead, the way that you interact with employees and employers. And all. I want your gentleness to be known to all men, that there's a gentleness about you. Now, Solomon, it doesn't mean that we can't tell the truth in love. Solomon says in Proverbs that a gentle word can break a bone, meaning that, you know, you can bring a gentle word that actually applies so much pressure to the heart of a person, it's like breaking a bone. So imagine a harsh word. The power of life and death, Solomon says, is in your tongue. And there's a gentleness that you need. And now, because we are by nature in a culture a little more gentle than foreign cultures that I travel to, I was never more startled than seeing a bunch of people that I ministered to from a foreign country, that their background was Islam, and they were recent converts. And I was ministering to them, and Tammy was ministering to them. And they'd only been saved for a number of months. And the men literally were like, you know, had a hold of his wife, and she's this, and the, you know, poor gal's like a rag doll, and he's jerking around. And because in their culture, it's okay for men to be abusive to their wives. That's part of their culture. And when I tried to tell them what the Bible said in Ephesians chapter 5 about being sacrificial and loving your wife and basically laying your life down in love and kindness to your wife, they would not hear a word that I had to say. When Tammy, we split these two, and these people were from Iran, and actually those who have been watching in the news, Saeed Abedini, who's in prison for 2 years, got an 8-year sentence, we were with him in this whole movement that erupted in revival over there, and I took the men, and Tammy took the women. We were on this roof, this 5-story roof in Istanbul, Turkey. And I was ministering to the men how to love their wives, and Tammy was trying to minister to the women how to love, respect, submit to their husband. And we got nowhere because the thought of gentleness and kindness was so foreign to them. It was so foreign to them. As Tammy began to share with the women began to be so vocal. Now, I shared with the guys were really quiet. They just wouldn't talk. They were like a stone wall. But Tammy began to minister to the women, and the women began to scream at Tammy. And they'd go, eek! Eek! Now, they're Iranians, so they have, I mean, in worship, it's like, I mean, it's kind of a crazy atmosphere for a Filer kid from Idaho, you know what I mean? And Tammy's from Filer. And so these women begin to scream, and they were crying, and Tammy could see the look on her face. She literally began to, like, panic, like they were going to attack her and throw her off the roof of the hotel. These were newly saved Christian women that the thought of gentleness was so foreign to them. Their husbands were so harsh, the thought of being reciprocated in any kind of way of respect to their husbands infuriated them. Now, not everybody has grown up in a culture like us where we are generally more gentle than that. But the Lord says, let your gentleness be known to all men because the Lord is at hand. Why should you be gentle? Because the Lord is with you. He is watching. He is present. He's at hand. Fifthly, the exhortation to be a praying people that sets us free from anxiety. In verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is an incredible, powerful exchange that happens here that will change your life. You and I get filled with worries, fears, cares, anxiety, concern. We get stressed out. We get freaked out. We can panic. And the Lord says, when anxiety, when anxious thoughts come, If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you take those anxious thoughts and then you exchange them. You give all of your worries, fears, and concerns in prayer to God, and then He gives you a peace that surpasses understanding. It surpasses human knowledge, and it guards your heart and mind, your emotions, your heart, your mind, your thinking processes with the peace of God. Now, the Bible teaches us that there's a couple of dimensions to having God's peace. Now, first off, we need to experience a relationship with Isaiah 9:6. He is called the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus came to bring peace to our hearts. But He tells us how that happens in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a peace with God because if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're an enemy. The Bible calls it enmity. You're at enmity with God. You're at odds with God. You don't want to sing to God. You don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. And quite honestly, it can be irritating even to be around people of God. There's a hostility in the human heart that is in opposition to God. As I grew up not knowing the Lord, and for 19 years, I was in opposition to God with the way that I thought. And even the thought of going to church just made me groan inside. I was just like, oh, really? I got to go to church? My grandma would want me to go to church. It's Easter, and her church would be having a pack-a-pew Sunday contest, and I'd have to go to church. And I would just go, oh, I want to go to church. It's not because I love my grandma. And that was the only reason I went, because I love my grandma. But I knew I was not right with God. I didn't want to go hear what the Bible had to say because I know I'm living wrong. I was at enmity with God. So you have to have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we get the peace of God. We get the peace of God because now I've put my faith in the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And peace with God, John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." Not like the world gives. How's the world give you peace? How come the whole world's looking for peace, but they don't want to turn to God and get an authentic spiritual peace and inner tranquility in their soul? They got to go down and buy a six-pack and drown their anxiety and get drunk. They have to have 3 scotch and waters every night to deal with their anxiety. They have to get the prescription drugs. Hey, man, you need a bottle of Valium. You need some this and you need that. Or maybe you need to smoke a couple of joints. You need whatever. You want some peace. The next day you wake up and your head hurts or you don't have peace. Because the world will try to give you peace. Maybe you think that if you get enough money in the bank, you'll have peace. The Bible says your money, don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. It makes wings and flies away. The stock market crashes and now you're half as wealthy as you were before. But that was your source of peace. Now you don't have any peace because it's based in money. And so when He tells us this incredible exchange that you and I can have, we have peace with God and then we have the peace of God, meaning that God in heaven is a place where there's perfect peace always. And when I put my trust and faith in God through His Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit brings the kingdom of God, that heavenly peace, to my own soul. And so now I'm moving through life. I have just as many trials or adversity as you do, but I have peace. You see, I get anxious. I get worried and fearful. And when I do, I pray and I, you know, when you've walked with the Lord for a long time, I've walked with the Lord for 30 years, it's just an automatic thing. I start feeling stressed out, I just say, hey, let's pray. And so we give it to the Lord, and by faith, I leave it with the Lord, and then I have peace. Now, if I lose my peace in an hour, or the next day, or next week about that same issue, then I just give it to the Lord again. Peter says, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. You see, I not only give my cares to Him, but He can do something about the situation. Most people get freaked out, stressed out, and they call 3 friends. Oh, did you know, Martha? What's going on? And they have friends or they have family. Oh, mom and dad. Oh, no. And we call, and don't get me wrong, family and friends are great, but usually they can't, 90% of the time, they can't do anything to help, right? But God, the God that we trust by faith, can move. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He spoke the stars into existence and called them by name. He's a big God that can handle all my worries, all my fears, all my anxiety. You see, that scientists, they keep getting a bigger telescope and they think that the galaxies are this big or this far across. You get the Hubble telescope, you get all of this different stuff, or the Hubble satellite and all those different things. And man, they're looking further. Every time they get a stronger telescope, they see that this vast universe is bigger than we thought. How big is it? It's this many light years away. The Bible says, God says, the span of the heavens is like the span of my hand. God says, it's about that big. Now, that's the kind of God I want to talk to. That's the kind of God I need help from. And I believe he's that God. Now, if you don't believe that, then faith is the obstacle for you to get that peace. I prayed for a man after service. This was many years ago. And he told me his troubles. He knew the Lord. I said, well, why don't you pray? And then I'll pray for you. He said, okay. So he shared his heart with the Lord. Then I prayed for him. And afterwards, he said, we said amen. He said, he's not going to do it. I said, what? I said, what do we just waste our breath for? He said, well, he won't do it. He doesn't really care about it. I said, we need to pray again, but this time we need to ask for faith because, man, why waste your breath if you don't believe in the God that you're talking to? Doesn't make any sense. And so you can actually go through life rather than being stressed about. Now, parents, moms and dads, has anything made you more stressed out than your kids leaving the house? And now they're on their own, or they're going away to college, or they're hanging out with these friends. And did you know you can just give them to the Lord in prayer and trust God with their life? And pray that maybe they're not walking with the Lord right now, and you can just say, Lord, be gentle and be merciful to my son or my daughter, but whatever it takes, bring them to the end of themselves. I give them to you. I commit them to you. I can't do anything about it, Lord. They're yours. Go get them. And so I can now have peace when I think about my kids, right? My grandmother tells the story of doing that to my dad because my dad was really rebellious. And my grandmother, she said, I was so worried about Larry, that's my dad's name, I was so worried about him, I was always stressed out, and she said, the Lord ministered to my heart one day, why don't you just give him to me and trust me with him? And she said, okay, Lord, I just put him on the altar and he's yours and go get him, do whatever you want to do. Well, immediately God began to move in power in my dad's life. Now, my dad had grown up exposed to Christianity, so he knew what was going on. He knew his mom had begun to pray for him, so he called up my grandma. This is a great story. He called up and he said, Mom, I know what you're doing to me by praying, you know. And he said, my life's falling apart. Stop it, Mom. Stop praying for me. She said, no, sir. My grandma was from Oklahoma. She had this great accent. She said, no, sir. I done given you to Jesus, you're on the altar, and I told him, go get you. It wasn't long after that before my dad bowed his knee and surrendered to the Lord. Because you know, the power in prayer to give the anxiety of your heart, whatever you're worried about, whatever you're stressed out about, and begin to turn to the Lord and give it to him in prayer and get the peace of God is one of the most life-changing things you'll ever experience in this life. Because now you know the Prince of Peace. Now you have peace with God. Now you have the peace of God. And notice God doesn't just want it to be a peace. In order to stay there, you need two things. Notice Isaiah 26:3 as it comes up on the screen. Isaiah 26:3, because you might have great peace today, but what about next week? It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. When I keep focused on the Lord, I have a tremendous faith. But just like Peter, when I take my eyes off the Lord because of the storm, I start to sink, right? Not only does God want us to have perfect peace by keeping focused on him and his goodness, but he wants our peace to be like a river, not a trickle, not a drop of rain, but like a river. Isaiah 48:18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. But notice the condition of that peace. He said, if you would have kept my commandments. You know, if you're living in sin and rebellion against God, you don't have any peace. It's so great to have the peace of God knowing you're right with him, isn't it, today? It's great. Now, who's never going to have this kind of peace? Well, Isaiah 48 also has something to say about that, verse 22. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If you don't know the Lord, you're never going to experience this kind of peace we're talking about. It's not available to you because the only way to access it is through faith in Jesus Christ. Realizing that he loves you so much that he died on a cross for your sins, was buried, rose from the dead, and is now at the right hand of the Father, ever living to intercede for you. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so you have to first recognize that you're a fallen sinner that has fallen short of God's perfection, and that his Son, who was perfect, took on that sacrifice and shed his blood to wash away our sins as the perfect sacrificial substitute. So I have that great exchange. I say, Lord, here's my sinful life. Give me your righteousness. And Jesus had a holy life and died for my sins and now gives me his righteousness. It's that great exchange of redemption. But after that, then I get a great exchange of my anxious, worrisome life now is filled with the peace of God. How about you? Is your peace like a river? Not a little trickle you have it every now and then, but man, the Snake River runs right through the middle of Idaho Falls. As a matter of fact, it even generates a power plant for us, right? Generates power, this river, this peace. And let me tell you, when people see the peace of God in your life, as you go through the storms and adversity of life, they're going to say, hey man, what do you have going on? Because you have such peace, and I know this and that's going on in your life. You say, you know, I've just prayed and I've given it to the Lord and I'm just trusting God with it. I'm just trusting God with it. Isn't it so important, these exhortations that Paul's given us today? Hey, you guys, make a stand for the Lord. Be of the same mind. Be in unity with one another. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And experience God's peace in exchange for the anxiety of your life. You see that? This kind of spiritual food gives me the tools I need and the food I need to live this life, because I need to hear it every week. I need to hear it. It needs to be food for my soul. And so we're going to pray and we're going to turn our hearts towards communion in just a moment, but I want to encourage you. We're going to give you an opportunity right now to respond and step into this glorious peace that God has for you. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would do a work right now in your grace and your love and your mercy. Lord, there are people here that are just in torment and anxiety and stress. And then the bondage of worries and fears and concerns, and it just really robs them of the joy in their life. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would touch their hearts and that they would leave differently than they came in. That they would reach out to you by faith and they would just share their heart with you. And in that great exchange of you saving their soul or washing and cleansing their soul and giving them your peace. And so, Lord, just move right now, we pray, in their hearts and minds. So we're just in an attitude of prayer right now. If you want to experience this peace with God, this peace of God, this peace like a river that God has for you. Just in a way of stepping out in faith, I just want to invite you to stand up wherever you're at. We're going to pray for you today. We don't know the circumstances of your life. We don't know where you've been or what you've went through, but I just want to encourage you, if you need God's peace today, stand up. God bless you guys. Standing up in the Lord, just saying, Lord, I need this peace. I need your grace. I need you to work in my life. I need you to work in my marriage, my family. My family doesn't have this peace. And I pray that you would just respond right now. You came in here weary. You came in here overwhelmed, looking for peace, and now the opportunity's here. And you can't bring yourself just to respond in faith and stand up. The Lord in his love is just knocking on the door of your heart saying, man, I love you. I want to give you this peace, but you got to open your heart by faith. You got to let go of all of the arguments in your mind why you can't tap into that and just receive him like a little child. Just want to invite you. God bless you guys all over the room. Anybody else before we pray for those who are standing? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these men and women all over this room that have stood up and just by faith they're just saying, Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, I need you today. I need to have peace with you, Lord. I need your peace in my heart, Lord Jesus. I want to have your peace in my life in a daily way, Lord. I don't want a trickle. I want a river flowing to my life. And Lord, as your people have just stood up and they've opened their heart and they've opened their mind and they've just opened themselves to you, Lord, would your the torrent, the river, the streams of living water that bring this peace, Lord, would you just flow to them right now? Lord, would you do that spiritual work that can only happen supernaturally from a heavenly Savior right now to their hearts? Lord, set them free from the distress and the past and the regrets and the anguish and all that garbage that's just been weighing them down right now, Lord. And we just lay all of our cares right now as a group of people standing. Lord, we just lay it all at your feet and just say, Lord, we just give you our life. The big mess it is, Lord, we just give you the circumstances of our life. And we pray that in exchange you'd give us a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our emotions, guard our thoughts. Lord, with this beautiful peace and your goodness. And we just receive it by faith right now and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.